Welcome to Revelation Ancient Prophecy. This series is a detailed, in-depth study of the book of Revelation. You will discover just how relevant to our day the prophecies of Revelation really are. Here is your presenter, Pastor Byron Newstraten.
Well, good evening once again. A very warm welcome to the continued series here of the book of Revelation. And may I invite you to bow your head with me as we do seek the presence of the Holy Spirit amongst us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can be here together again. And Lord, that we can turn to this magnificent book, the book of Revelation. The messages it contains and the provisions that are made apparent, the direction that is given, that it may speak to us, to our hearts and minds, and that we may follow it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now we continue again with the wonderful book of Revelation. A reminder of the 13th chapter, where you have the sea beast, which we identified as the papacy, and the identity of the land beast, which we identified as America, Protestant America, and Protestantism by extension. The collaboration that becomes obvious, leading to what is called the image of the beast. Now, the image of the beast is a relationship of fornication between the church and the state. You see, the church is married to Christ. It should not be married, should not be collaborating with the state. But that is what is called the image of the beast, because the history tells us that is exactly what happened. The mark of the beast is, of course, an enforced form of worship. And we identified, didn't we? We identified the spurious first day of the week, Sabbath, enforced to all, that would be the mark of the beast. And by the way, before we go any further, any enforcement, any, trying to tell people what to believe, how to act, how to worship, by a secular authority utilized by a church, is not from God. It never is. God allows us to choose and to voluntarily worship Him in the manner that He prescribes. And I think that's an important point, that you always keep that. Enforced worship is not from God. And then we have the name of the beast. And, you know, another word for name is character. The character of the beast. So we have an enforced worship because we have that illicit relationship of state and church. I'll keep reminding you, because that is the theme here in the second part of the book of Revelation. Now, God's response to all of this, God's response is the three angels' message. And we talked about that, the three angels' message that we dealt with. God's church, God's end-time church, in fact, God's remnant church, the remnant church, has the last warning, if you like, a last warning message to the world. And so that is God's response and His commission to His people at the end time to proclaim globally. We looked at Revelation 15, and it was interesting, wasn't it, to look at those plagues, because that is what it describes. He saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous. He saw another sign, seven angels having the seven last plagues. Now, the seven last plagues, of course, resonates with the 10 plagues in Egypt, of which the last seven only fell on the Egyptians, the enemies of God's people, and therefore the enemies of God. And so we have the seven last plagues, which are delivered there by the seven angels. And it says, in them the wrath of God is complete. So there is a moment of time, and this happens after the close of probation. Now you need to understand that these seven last plagues are after the close of probation. And therefore, there is no mercy. They're not redemptive. They are punitive. And so they're very severe, and we certainly looked at that the other week. And as we then continued in the second verse of that same chapter, 144,000 of the tribes of Israel, which we clearly identified as being spiritual Israel, and it's a symbolic number, the 144,000. And I saw something like a sea of glass. He looks into heaven, and those who have the, he sees those, notice, who have the victory over the beast, his image, and his mark, and for that matter, over the number of his name. This is written in Roman time. Numbers are those employed by the beast. And so those who end up standing on the sea of glass in heaven as John sees them, bear in mind, 95 AD, he sees all this way ahead of time in vision. It is all occurring after the second coming, when he sees them in heaven. That is the end result. And so, tonight, we are looking at Revelation chapter 17. Fascinating chapter. I promoted it last week as the Earth timeline. It deals with a scarlet woman seated on a scarlet beast. Scarlet is the color of sin. If you can remember that, that's good. The scarlet woman on the scarlet beast. We're going to identify them. And so, as we go into Revelation 17, the first verse, bear in mind, 95 AD, he sees this almost 2,000 years before it happens, in vision. Marvelous. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, the seven last plagues, as you would recall, he says, came and talked with me. Now that's fascinating. So the angel is coming to talk with him. He is one of those responsible for pouring out those last plagues on the people there after the close of probation, before the second coming. And this, of course, what he's saying relates to the seven plagues. Now you remember that the sixth plague was the drying up of the river Euphrates. The support base of Babylon is disappearing. And the seventh plague is the plague which is the punitive action against that entity, which is Babylon itself. The great harlot, if you like. Let's have a look at this. Revelation 17, verse 1. He said, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot. Now, a harlot, a woman, is the church. The harlot, of course, is an apostate church. You understand that. And so the judgment, the Greek word here is krima, which means investigative, but also imparting a judgment that is forthcoming. Not necessarily the executional part, but the dishing out, the determination, if you like, of a judgment. And that is the word and the best explanation for it. Who sits on many waters. Now that's fascinating. Many waters. Let's have a look at this. As we go into this chapter, we'll find that the meaning of many waters, is equivalent almost to the scarlet beast, which is spoken of in a few verses down the track. It's interesting that we have the woman sitting on many waters, and we have the woman sitting on a scarlet beast. And they virtually the same identity. Because if you go to the many waters and you look further down into this chapter, you'll find in verse 15 the explanation that the many waters are people, multitude, nations, and tongues. A global support, if you like. Now, it's interesting when you go, therefore, to the scarlet beast, it must have virtually the same identity. For except, I suppose, the scarlet beast with the seven heads, we will explain that because the angel explained that to John. These, of course, are political entities. But again, the global population in support of. So there is great similarity between the many waters and the scarlet beast. And they're almost representing the same identity, certainly global support by the people, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication. Fornication is an illicit relationship. We talked about that. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk. I'm not going to ask you whether you know what it's like to be drunk. I hope not. But if you were, hope it's well in the past, it robs you of all reason and logic. A drunken state is very dangerous, very damaging. And with the wine of her fornication, so with the idea that the state and church should be together and an approval thereof, is the wine of fornication. You know, in the symbolism, pure wine, unfermented wine, is the correct doctrine. But the intoxicating wine, the fermented wine, of course, is a false doctrine that leads to drunkenness. So there you are. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. It's interesting that in the Greek there's no definite article. It is eremos, it is a wilderness. It's more a state of vulnerability rather than a location. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. There you have it. One moment on the waters, one moment on the scarlet beast. Again, global support of the population, which was full of names, characters of blasphemy, and we know what blasphemy is. That is against God. So on a scarlet beast, sinful, which was full of names of blasphemy, having, notice, seven heads and 10 horns. Now, the number 7 in prophecies, symbolism, time, from now until the end. That is the meaning of 7. 10 horns doesn't have to be all 10. It means all of them, no matter how many there are. So both are numbers of completion. 7 pertains to time, 10 pertains to quantity. If you can remember that, it'll become very plain what we're having here. Now, this is interesting. The woman was arrayed, 2 colors, in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. I can't resist this. When I look at Roman Catholicism, and I observe the colors of the garments of the cardinals, 2 colors, purple and scarlet. Coincidental? No, I don't think so, because the rings that they use are also, a token of recognition of their status. So there you are. We have the woman arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. You know, it always reminds me, Jesus was never like that, was he? But they are, and I wonder why. Having in her hand, notice, a golden cup, full of abominations. Abominations, you know what that is. It is a misrepresentation of God and his will and his ways. And the filthiness of her fornication, again, the illicit relationship. And so that is in the cup, notice. And on her forehead, a name was written. Now, the forehead is the intellect. It is the decision-making. It is the character. A name was written. And the name says, it begins with mystery. Mystery is not part of the name, but it certainly gives a designation to the actual name. It's a mystery. And the mystery here is Babylon the Great, that's the identity, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, so she has daughters, the mother of harlots and of abominations of the earth. That is not a good title to have. But it's in the book of Revelation. It is an identity, and it pertains to the harlot seated on the beast. By the way, when she sits on the beast, she is in control. You've got to understand, you might have watched some horse races. You look at the jockeys. They decide where the horse goes. The jockey is always in charge and is always seated on the horse, never the other way around. I've never seen that. So there you are. I saw the woman, and it gets fascinating here, drunk. Drunk with what? With the blood of the martyrs and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. So we have an apostate church who has a golden cup and she's drinking from that. Abominations and fornication. But she also drinks the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. The church is killing the people of God. That is actually exactly what happened for so many centuries. The one that claimed to be the church representing God was killing the people of God. And only heaven knows the enormous quantity, the extraordinary numbers of people who have been martyred because of their faith. It's true. And when I saw her, John says, when he saw her, I marveled with great amazement. He can't believe what he's seeing. A church killing the people of God. And then the angel said to him, why do you marvel? Why are you so surprised? And then he says, I will tell you the mystery of the woman. Mystery. There are two mysteries in the Bible. One of them is the mystery of sin, and the other one is the mystery of salvation. We're looking, of course, here at the mystery of sin, aren't we? The mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. Horns means rulership. The heads are time periods of political entities. We'll come back to that. And he gives John a cryptic message. Revelation 17 may not be the easiest chapter to understand, but you can understand it, and you will after this. So we're looking at the meaning of the woman, and we're looking at the meaning of the beast on which she is seated. Now the angel starts explaining. The beast that you saw, the beast that was, and the beast that is not, notice, and will ascend, that's interesting, out of the bottomless pit, and will go into perdition. Four qualifications. The beast that was, is not, will ascend out of the bottomless pit, and will go to perdition, meaning totally lost. The bottomless pit. The bottomless pit, abyssos, or tahom in Hebrew, I think I explained it last week. It is really not based on any truth at all. It is an absolute desolation of truth. That is the bottomless pit. I think that's the best way to explain it. Now, what beast is he looking at? Is he looking at the beast on which the woman is seated? Now, that's not the one described here, because it says here, the one that is not, whilst the beast that she is seated on is there all the time. And that didn't come out of the bottomless pit. It was there, it stayed there, and sure, it will be destroyed too. But it's not the same beast. Now, you got to appreciate that in the book of Revelation, as many as all the Bible books, the division of chapters and verses came around about the 15th century and later. At the time of writing, there's no division. So John looks at the beast that you find described in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let's look at that. We go back to Revelation 13 and look at the description. And I saw one of its heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed. So it was there, there is a mortal wound, so it is not. Because it will be healed, so it's coming back. That fits the description of the beast that the angel here is talking about. Let's develop this further. His deadly wound would be healed. Well, we dealt with the historical event, the Lateran Treaty, where the papacy that lost its territory had it resubmitted to itself, some 38 acres of real estate. It became actually a kingdom again, and that was actually founded, that was restored in 1929. And the people here that you see is Benito Mussolini, you remember him, and Cardinal Casparius, etc. We talked about that. And that is not the only instance where she recovered from what happened to her in 1798. And all the world, Revelation 13 still, marveled. We continue the comparison of the description. All the world marveled, notice, and followed the beast. Now that is not true yet today. That is imminent future. But when you go, look here at the 17th chapter. When you go here to chapter 17, verse 8. And those who dwell on the earth, that means all the world, will marvel. Almost the same, in fact, it is the same description. All those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Those who are deceived, those who are lost, those who decide wrong, choose wrong, incorrect, they'll follow the beast, not God's people. When they see the beast that was, is not, and yet is. Clearly, we have the entity of Revelation chapter 13, the first beast, whom we know as the sea beast, who we so clearly identified as the papacy. And so, we have an equation. So the meaning of the woman is the beast of Revelation 13, and she is seated in control, she is seated on the beast, the scarlet beast that carried her. And so the meaning of the beast becomes paramount, that is the beast that carries her, and we will look at that. And then the angel says this, here is the mind which has wisdom. Wisdom that comes from God's word. Here is the mind that has wisdom. He says the seven heads are seven mountains. Now in scripture, in symbolic usage, a mountain can be a nation. One of the major powers. I think of the book of Isaiah where you have the description of Babylon. This is a mountain, you see. So mountains are really political powers or political religious powers. The seven heads are seven mountains, and they are consecutive. On which the woman sits, they are also seven kings. When you look at that translation, you'll find whichever Bible you have a little note, because the better translation is, they are also seven kings, or kingdoms, if you like. That's interesting. So the seven heads are really seven kings, seven kingdoms, important ones, prevailing ones. Five have fallen. Oh, here comes the riddle. Five have fallen. They're in the past. One is. Now let's hold it right there. If five have fallen, the one is number six. You would agree with me on that. So we are giving an account. He is taken in vision into the future. He's seeing things that are, as I said, a few thousand years ahead of him. And he sees it. It's amazing. Five have fallen, one is. So he is describing the era of the one power that prevails as the one is, power number six.
One has not yet come. Well, if there are seven heads, five have fallen, one is, that leaves only one other one. Number seven has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. I wonder if you could remember that. Number seven, when he comes, must continue a short time. Now, how long is a short time? Bible doesn't say. A short time. Compared to the others, that is. I'm sure. A short time. How short? The Bible doesn't say. And so, the beast that was, notice, and is not, is himself, it gets really complicated, also the eighth. How can there be an eighth if we have seven time periods? How can there be a number eight? Well, very simple. The last one, number seven, starts of the era of the seventh power and is joined by number eight, sharing the same time frame. That's the logic explanation. Notice, is of the seven. In the Greek it says, is out of the seven. Now, the seven here are cardinal numbers. Doesn't say out of the sevens. Some people have ascribed to number seven to be the papacy. It can't be. The identification that I will give you of number eight is the papacy. So you can't continue as number seven into number eight because that should be a different entity. So clearly, it doesn't come out of the sevens, which is an ordinal number. In the Greek, it's very clear, coming out of the seven cardinal numbers. It's been there before. It's coming back. Now note this. And he's going to perdition, and we know who this entity is. So the beast that you saw, if you go back to verse 8 of the same chapter, the beast that you saw, the beast that was, the beast that is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit, and I've explained what the bottomless pit is, and go to perdition, we have an identity, beyond any reasonable doubt, papal Rome. And when you look at the two equations here in the sentences, it is confirmed that we have the same entity. If you look at the and is not era, which is the perspective from which John gives the account, or the angel inspires John or explains it to John, we have, of course, the is not as the deadly wound, as described in Revelation 13. And I'll give it a date. The 10th of February, 1798, the end of the 1260 years, the 3.5 times, the 42 months in prophetic time, year day principle, 1260 years, which started in 538 AD, culminating exactly in 1798. And we can put the date, the 10th of February, because that is when Pope Pius VI was arrested by General Berthier of the Napoleonic army. And so there you have it. We must understand the impact of the French Revolution. It was an incredible paradigm shift in global perceptions and understandings. The French Revolution had its effect way outside the borders of France. Atheism as it arose, born out of a hatred towards a church that was unkind and it extorted it, that is the common population, collaborated with royalty that was quite brutal to its own people. Atheism was a reaction of the abuse of that relationship between state and church. Atheism is really the foundation of the socialism or the communism as we know it. Communism became a very important movement. Revelation 11, verse 7. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. The beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. We know this. Five have fallen. One is. We are talking about number six. Because number six turned against number five. Isn't it fascinating? The one country in Europe. The one country that was the champion of Catholicism. Turned against Catholicism in the French Revolution. The massive exterminations and executions are horrendous and well described. Now, in fact, there will be a repeat about this. You just listen. Out of the bottomless pit does not indicate, does indicate that it has no foundation. And there is an equation between those, for except the one in Revelation 11 came out of the bottomless pit in existence, did not exist prior. So it's not the same movement. There is a difference. So it is not a comparison to be drawn between the beast in Revelation 17 as compared to the one in Revelation 11. I hope you understand. If you look at a little time frame here, We looked at this, the pre-Advent investigative judgment, which we know is a culmination of the 2,300 years. We find the starting date for that and the probationary time of the Jews to be 457 BC. We talked about that and established that in the culmination of 34 AD. Now, it is interesting, we have a period of persecution for some 1,260 years, which we do know culminated in 1798, because that's when the Pope was arrested. That's why everybody believed that's the end of Catholicism. Bible says it's not. Now, this persecution was, of course, by the church that is number five, the papacy. So the one that comes after that is number six. Number six. Atheism, communism, in the form that it existed. And of course, the culmination, as I said, is 1844 of the 2,300 years. The identities of the beast that carries her, the identification, therefore, of the seven heads and the mountains and the kings is synonymous with that, on which the woman is seated. And remember, she is seated on it, so she is in control. Let's have a look at the seven time periods. Let's have a look at this. So 1 to 7. 1 to 7. What I'm going to explain to you now is, I think it's the majority view. I'm not sure. It's certainly my view in the sense that I can make nothing else out of it. There are different opinions that vary. I'm not going to go through those. I'll take the one that I really truly understand is the most accurate. And You can look for it at it yourself. I would suggest that the first one on the list is Babylon. Now, when you and I mention Babylon, we think in the terms of Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, and that's true. That was the Neo-Babylonian era, and that was when it was at its height. But Babylon actually goes back a lot further. It goes back to Nimrod, the Tower of Babel. Same location, a rebellion against God, tremendous apostasies, particularly in the form of sun worship. And the moon goddess Semiramis, there's a lot of information on that. Satan was behind this. Now, if we accept Babylon actually as it came in fruition during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, the succeeding power was Medo-Persia. Why Medo-Persia? Well, Medo-Persia is, it's interesting, Zoroastrianism really flourished in the Persian Empire. I believe Cyrus was one of its worshippers. It was monotheistic. The founder, Zoroaster, we don't know much about it, very obscure. But it was the foundation for what we call Mithraism, which actually came it actually was adopted by the Grecians, and from the Grecians, of course, it was taken to the Romans. The Grecians, Macedonian Grecians, one entity under Alexander the Great, ruled from 331 to 168 BC. And then, of course, we have that incredible pagan power of Rome from 168 BC to 476 AD. All historici agree it fell apart at that time. And divisions was its result. The Roman deities were really Grecian deities. And Mithraism became extremely popular. Sun worship was very strong in the Roman Empire, and particularly the first and the second century AD. And so the adaptation of the sun worship and Sunday are absolutely related, and that's where the Sunday really comes from. And so you can see how there has been an animosity towards the fourth commandment, isn't it? 538, 1798, the little horn power from Daniel 7, the little horn power, second phase of Daniel chapter 8. We recognized the impact of atheism. We mentioned actually the arrest there by Pope Pius VI. We recognized the licentiousness and the incredible hatred as it was expressed there by killing the two witnesses, the Old and New Testament, when any religion, let alone the Christian religion, was absolutely forbidden at the pain of death, which lasted some 3.5 years, actually. And it's described to this point, when they finish that testimony, that's the two witnesses, the Old and New Testament, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit, we just talked about it, will make war against them, and then it says overcome them, and it did for some 3.5 years in France. It was terrible, the persecution of anybody who wanted to worship God. It was terrible, well recorded as well. But then there was a revival after that, that you might recall, we mentioned that there were missionaries going all over the world, and there were the institutions like the Bible societies translating the Bible in many different languages. Very fascinating era. There's something else. Young man, of course, we all recognize him, Charles Darwin. And he wrote that book, The Origin of Species, and in that he claims to give the origins of species, which he doesn't, but it changed the world. It really did. It had a huge impact. Did you know that the manuscript of that book that he wrote was finished in 1844? And he published it 15 years later. The other person is Karl Marx, who also had an incredible impact. You might say he's the father of communism. He wrote this Communist Manifesto. He wrote Das Kapital, both very boring books. I remember reading them when I was doing philosophy. Terribly boring. And he had he didn't have a clue how to organize his own finances. But there it is. He was telling people how to do this. When you go to communism, you look at men like Lenin, Trotsky, and English. Their philosophies came from communist. They came from atheist France. The French Revolution continued in its precepts and concepts and was adopted by the socialists, which really turned it into communism, and certainly Joseph Stalin did. You study that history. It's all there. Now you might say, how can atheism and communism be one of the supporting bases for the woman? Because after all, communism was against religion, including the papacy. That is true. I just put this in your mind. The one who is behind the apostate movement that has persecuted the people of God is Satan. And he certainly has been behind communism, atheism as well. It's just a different attack. Now remember, number 6 is the one that is current. That is, one is. Because 5 have fallen and 1 is to come. And so the other is coming, has not yet come, so number 7 has not yet come. Now we've got to find out number 7 and define who that might be. And when he comes, I'll remind you of this text, it's interesting. When he comes, number seven, when number seven comes, he must continue a what?
A short time.
He must continue a short time. When I look at history, there is only one entity that fits the bill of number seven. And it is in harmony with the 13th chapter, the second part of the book of Revelation. It is none other than the US of A. 1/3 of the world economy. And the one superpower, by far, still the most dominant superpower. There is nothing that really competes with the United States seriously. I've put down 1990 AD. Why did I do that? I remember. Some of you might. Saddam Hussein invaded Kuwait. And he was told to get out. And he wouldn't do it. And there was a coalition that booted him out. But the main instigator, the main component, the main executioner of that particular entity was the United States of America. And the firepower unleashed on that army of Saddam Hussein. I remember the images of Death Alley. You might like to Google this. The destruction second to none. And the whole world looked at America and understood that this was the dominant power. And communism has been declining ever since. And so I put America as number seven. And that fits in very well. That fits in very well with the book of Revelation and particularly chapter 13. The beast that was, remember, is not. Himself the eighth, an eighth. So the eighth joins number seven. So we identify the eighth as the papacy. The papacy is joining America. That's exactly what you find in chapter 13, the book of Revelation. Is one of the seven. It was actually number five. And it's going to perdition, we know that. But it's one of the seven. So number five, papal Rome. Then we have number eight, again, papal Rome, being the one that joins America, right at the last stage of the history of this planet, to exert its influence on all the secular entities, all the political entities, to persecute, to force God's people into submission of her dictates, of her enforced forms of worship. Satan is trying to do away, before the end of this world, to do away with God's people. And he's very serious about that. A revived papacy will join the US of A, Revelation 13. And forced worship and state and church relationship between the sea beast and the land beast, yes, it will be. It will be. There is no question about it. The image of the beast will be revived. The mark of the beast will be implemented. And the name of the beast will be felt by all of those who continue to worship the true God. Because the character of the beast is a death decree if you don't comply. And certainly an economic boycott. An economic boycott written in 95 AD. And the global capacity, unthinkable at the time of writing, but today, most certainly a reality. The ten horns which you saw are the ten kings, secular authorities, who have received no kingdom as yet. They still were going to have their kingdoms because time of writing was 96 AD. But they receive authority for 1 hour, a certain period of time that is meant here. There is no particularly prophetic meaning here, a certain amount of time as kings with the beast, because these are of one mind. There is a consensus globally, and they will give their power and authority to the beast And they will make war with the Lamb, with Christ, by persecuting God's people. And the Lamb, Christ, will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. When he comes, there is no resistance against him possible. And those who are with him, those who are called chosen and faithful, those who have been faithful to the word of God and the Lamb of God, they will be protected and delivered. And then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are people, multitude, nations, and tongues. And so, that is the history. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, those will hate the harlot. Now, do you remember the drying up of the river Euphrates? There's going to be an end-time repetition of actually what physically happened there in 539 BC, when Cyrus conquered Babylon. It's interesting. It says here, those who supported the apostate entity church make her desolate and naked. Very strong language. And eat her flesh. This is one of the worst things you could do. It defies description, but it's very graphic. Desolate is one thing. Naked, and then eat her flesh and burn her with fire. The only time you find this actually in the Bible is if the daughter of a priest would transgress the laws and enter into a fornication. There was a burning. Probably stoned first and then burned. It is very graphic. Here we have the religious entity thriving, supported by all the people in the world, finding herself at odds with all the people that she so well controlled. Because there will be a drying up of the river Euphrates, which is the sixth plague. And of course, under the seventh plague, you have the actual punishment. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl over the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up. You remember that. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. They will go against the ones that they so admired and followed. To be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast, which is what they did, until the words of God are fulfilled. And when Jesus comes, before that they turn against the harlot. And the woman whom you saw, that is the harlot, is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And that is Babylon, spiritual Babylon, of course. And that's really Revelation 17, an amazing chapter, full of information. Next week we will look at chapter 18 of the book of Revelation. The fall of Babylon the Great. The fall of Babylon the Great. And an angel's message that gives the most compelling invitation to anybody that is alive to come out of her. And we will talk about that. I know there's a lot of information again given to you here tonight, but we need to know what we might expect, where God is taking us. The remarkable thing is God has control to history. And he accepts full responsibility. And here we are looking at it, looking at predictions that were given in this first century. And here we are entering the 21st century. And he's spelling out what is before us. I really exhort you. I implore you, take the word of God serious. Prepare yourself for the coming of Jesus, because it is very, very close. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word, the book of Revelation, for all the things that we have been able to learn here tonight. Lord, help us to humble ourselves into a willingness to follow you all the way, to remain faithful and steadfast, knowing that Jesus is coming soon and will deliver us, whatever may come. Lord, give us that confidence and help us to be what you want us to be. And we pray all this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
You've been listening to Revelation Ancient Prophecy with Pastor Byron Neustraten, brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio. For more information on this series, visit waitarachurch.org.au.
Let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God and in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for thee. The Lord is coming, are you ready? The Lord is coming, are you ready? Won't your heart be right if he came tonight? The Lord is coming, are you ready? Why will you wait, my brother? Promises of God all are true. Jesus bought your life on Calvary's mountain, and soon he will come again for you. The Lord is coming, are you ready? The Lord is coming, are you ready? Would your heart be right if he came tonight? The Lord is coming, are you ready? When Jesus comes, my brother, he will take you home with him there. He has promised you a life eternal, and you must be faithful till the end. The Lord is coming, are you ready? The Lord is coming, are you ready? Won't your heart be right if he came tonight? The Lord is coming, are you ready? The Lord is ready.
Voices for Christ sang, "The Lord is coming, are you ready?" Up next, the Galkin Evangelistic team will sing, "There is a Higher Throne."
Before the sun will stand, may
William Ackland with you again, friends, and I would like to share another one of my poems, this one entitled My Father's Care. In the stillness and the crispness of the early morning hour, as the tears of night descend from every tree, it is there, alone with God, that he gives me of his power, prepared to meet another day with thee. As the dark gives birth to dawning in a new day just begun, and the strengthening light awakes each bird and bee, it is there I see his power, in the moonbeam and the sun. New life he freely gives to you and me. 'Tis the dawn that gives the promise of the day that is before, whether bright or sombre, gold or grey it be. 'Tis a father's hand that blesses, a father's love that's o'er each mote and world, each man and flower and tree. So we rise to life's beginning as each day unfolds anew, with the past all sealed away for none to see. For the future is what matters. Each day's for you and me, prepared to meet the future, Lord, with thee.
This program has been brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio.